Well, hello again this morning. Yeah, good morning. We're going to be looking at a nuts and bolts thing. We're going to take a break from John and take a look this morning at the church. What is the church? I mean, what are we doing here? Who are we? Why are we here? What's this all about? It's a very nutsy and boltsy kind of thing, don't you think? You know, about what this is all about. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about community and particularly about how the church, that's us, how we exist in community. Now, I don't know about you. I've been a Christian for 60 years, and I wonder if you've seen the same thing that I have. And that is that usually in any church body, there are three groups. Now, they're not like with different t-shirts on or, you know, different markings or things like that, but they kind of separate this. And this is what it looks like. I wonder if you've noticed this too. First of all, there's a core group. And in that core group, there are people that are mature. There are people that have discovered the value and the joy of sharing life together. And they do it and they love it. I mean, Pastor David was up here a few minutes ago talking about the work day they had up at the other church up at River Woods yesterday and how people did that. I wasn't there, but I've been at things like that before. As a matter of fact, I was at one of those meetings or one of those work day kind of things when we moved Vern and Connie on Thursday. There was about 12 of us over there, and we were working, loading two big vans, getting to move some of our friends away back to the valley. But we had a great time. It was that core group. It doesn't mean that to be in the core group you have to move people or to clean things up. But it's people that have discovered what it means to live in community, and they love it. And it shows. That's group one. Group two is what I want to call the casual people. People that engage in community when it's convenient or when they feel like they have a need. I mean, they're sometimes here, sometimes around, sometimes they're not around. They're kind of in and out and so forth. And usually it depends whether they're around or not. It depends upon whether they have any felt needs. And for lack of a better term, I kind of think of these people as gas station Christianity or Christians. That is, you know, I'm gonna fill up at the church, then I'm gonna go out and live life again, and then when the needle gets to banging on empty again, I'm gonna go back. It's just kind of casual in terms of their relationship and community. And then there's a third group that I'll call even further out. That I call the peripheral. And that those are folks that just occasionally come to church, and they seldom, if ever, engage in community. It's like they just kind of do touch and goes at church. When I was learning how to fly, they taught us how to do touch and goes. And you do a touch and go in a place where you don't intend to hang around. In other words, you're coming in for a landing and you got the power back and all of that. And when the wheels touch down, it's full power. I'm getting out of here. I'm on my way out. Not staying put. No intention of staying put. As a matter of fact, lots of times you'll see the occasional or peripheral people making a bolt down the walkway. They're trying not to make eye contact, doing a speed walk out of here. I don't know if you've noticed that same kind of, but a church is made up of all of those. And what I want to do today is I don't want to put a label on anybody. That's not the purpose. You can decide which, if any, of these categories or groups best describes you. But what I want to do, regardless of what that is, I want to encourage us, all of us, to engage in community more and more, and for reasons that we'll get into in a little bit, and to grow in love by serving one another. Hebrews 10:24-25 says this. Let's think about this. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, he's talking to a church here, right? Or writing to a church. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. That is, not neglecting, some of the translations say, to come together, to experience community. But encouraging one another, and all the more, encouraging one another more and more as you see the day drawing near. My plan today is to encourage us to take a brief look at what the Bible says about community, especially community in the church. Now, I think it's safe to say that the Bible has a much higher view of the church than most of us Christians do. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says this about the church. Peter's writing to local churches. And this is what he says, describing the church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Did you get that? Chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Does any of that sound common to you or ordinary? Peter's writing, he's describing the church, he's describing us. Look around. I mean, look around the people that are around you. And you see this ragtag group of what we'd have to admit are needy losers who've been saved by the gospel and brought into communion with God Himself and into communion with one another. We need to lift our eyes to get a fresh vision of what the church is, who God says we are, and what community is all about. Well, first I want to talk a little bit just about community. We were created for community. Way back at the beginning of the Bible, the first thing that we learn about man is God said, let us, interesting term, let us make man in our image. God exists in community, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in that image that is relational and is communal, God created us that way. We are created for community. We need communities to survive. We need communities to thrive. And that's why God gives the family and the church and other communities a way where, and a place where we can know others and be known. You know, it's interesting to me that with the breakdown of one of these major units in the family, what's happened is that there's been all kinds of sub-communities come as a result of that. Kids that have been raised apart from their families in the inner cities, what do? They go find gangs. And what's a gang? It's a community. It's a community because the need for community, the desire for the community, the designed in part of us that wants community is hardwired into us. We are community people. And as the guy says, you can't change what you is. You can deny it. You can ignore it. You can refuse it, but you can't change the fact of who you are. And I need to be very careful about the way I'm going to say this. But we wonder, just wonder, at those who struggle, for instance, with their obvious God-created male and femaleness. Those who self-identify sexually as male when they're female or female when they're male. But first of all, I want to say we love you. That's not the point. I'm just using that as an example because we look at that, we kind of wonder, well, how can you deny what is so obvious the way that God has made you? When God has made you male to think of yourself as female or female to think of yourself as male. But that same God that created male and female, and just as surely as he created male and female, he made us for community. Yet many Christians ignore that truth and self-identify as independent. A few weeks ago, after spending a wonderful afternoon on the lake, some friends and I stopped by a restaurant. And there was a waitress there that we got engaged with. I'm going to call her Molly. And I don't know if it was because we prayed before we got our food. I'm not exactly sure why, but she kind of picked up on the fact that we were Christians. And so she came and said that she was a Christian too. And so we got engaged in a conversation that kind of went on for a long time because it took a long time to get our food. But somewhere along the point, somebody asked her, "Well, Molly, where is it that you fellowship?" And this was Molly's answer. We said, "Molly, where do you go to church?" And she said, I ride my horse in the woods." Now, it's not wrong to ride your horse in the woods. But what Molly was really saying was, "I don't need community. I'm a Christian. I don't need gospel community." And her working assumption is that church community is optional, or very optional for her. And so I want to ask that same question to you. Is your working assumption that church community is optional? Are you self-identified as an independent, contrary to the fact that you were created for community? We're created for community. Community is essential to growth. This same gal, Molly, as the evening kind of went on, she treated us to kind of a mishmash of partial scriptures, and mostly of them were misquoted and certainly taken out of context. And she had some really bizarre conclusions. And while she was doing this, I thought to myself, you know, she has not had the benefit of good teaching. She just hasn't. Because she hasn't engaged in the church community where God has given gifted teachers. She's on her own. And by her own self-justified decision, she's cut off from the very giftedness that she needs desperately to mature, to have a fruitful Christian life, and let alone the multiple blessings of sharing the gift of salvation and life and hope with others. Community is essential to growth. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he, that is God, gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." And here's something that I imagine that would have never even crossed Molly's mind. Wouldn't even occurred to her. That as a Christian, she has a spiritual gift from Jesus that others need. 1 Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, each one, everyone, as a believer has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I don't mean to beat up on Molly, but she does represent the thoughts and attitudes of so many Christians, and they remain spiritual babies. Babies don't do anything but require care. They don't help. They don't contribute. They demand to be loved, and when they don't get what they want, they cry. Just when they need something. Well, there's a time to be a baby, and there's a time to grow up. If we were to see, for example, a 40-year-old, 145-pound baby, we'd say, there's something wrong with that kid. And yet, the church has far too many spiritual babies. That reminds me of the song. Does anybody remember it from back in the 80s, the Amy Grant song called The Fat, Fat Baby? It's a great song. You need to go get it on Google or something, or iTunes. It's a great song. I'm just going to give you the second verse. It goes like this. He's been baptized, sanctified, redeemed by the blood, but his daily devotions are stuck in the mud. He knows the books of the Bible and John 3:16. He's got the biggest King James you ever seen. I've always hoped that he'd grow up someday, but he's mama's boy and he likes it that way. If you happen to see him, tell him I said, he'll never grow if he never gets fed. He's just a fat, fat baby. Hebrews 5:12 said that this wasn't just restricted to the 1980s. Back in the first century, Hebrews 5:12, the writer says this, many of you ought to be teachers, but you're still needing milk. Community is essential for growth. God has given three tools to mature us and enrich our lives. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. It's like a three-legged stool. Two legs, not so much. Well, community, if it's essential to growth, it's also essential to our mission. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed to his Father. This is kind of a crucial prayer. Yeah, I mean, not that all of Jesus' prayers weren't, but this one in particular. Jesus prayed to his Father for his followers. He said, Father, in John 17, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may know or may believe that you sent me. And again in John 17:23, he prays, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, community, so that the world will know that you sent me and love them even as you've loved me. The DNA of our relationship with God is love, first for one another. This, Jesus says, is the proof that the world is looking for the authenticity of our message. Jesus says that the world may know. He prayed that we would love each other, that we would live in community with each other, so that the world would know. When people come in here to the door, and I've seen it time after time, and you that have been around here have seen it a lot too, when they walk through that door, they're gripped by the love that they experience before anybody preaches, before anybody sings, before anybody prays, because of the community that's here. You know, we polish our biblical arguments and we memorize scripture and we work on our personal witnessing skills, and that's all important to do those things. It's good and necessary, but according to Jesus, the proof of our message that the world is seeking is love and gospel community. Now, it's one thing to sense that love as we pass one another in the foyer and see each other here and, hey, Bill, how you doing? It's good to see you. I'm so glad you're here and so forth. And so it's another thing. It's another thing altogether. When we love each other through relational conflicts and disappointments that we inevitably have with one another, when we love each other through those things, and that's work. That's tough work. One guy said one time to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be the glory. But to live below with those we know, well, that's a different story. Genuine love, gospel love, is revealed to the world in community. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, the church is also marked by community. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Jesus loves his church. He died for his church. He nurtures and sustains his church. He's coming for it. And John is saying that the mark of a genuine Christian or genuine believer is that he loves the brethren. And more than that, John's saying, if you find yourself unable or undesirous of loving God's people, John says there's a good indication that you're without Jesus Christ. And there are more than a few in churches today who assume there are Christians but are either apathetic or even contemptuous of those for whom Jesus died and those who he so fervently loved. So I want to ask you this. If that's you, if you feel no desire to love other Christians, if you struggle, well, not if you struggle with that, because we all struggle with it, but if you find yourself unable to do it, how can you know you're a Christian if you fail to love the church that Jesus so fervently loves? Well, just two quick things about what the church is and two things that it isn't that might help us today. I didn't know how to word this. I wanted to say that the church, that we are members of one another. And so this is what I came up with. The church is members of one another. That doesn't sound right. But the church are members of others sounds worse. Romans, but you get the point. Romans 12:5 says this about the church. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Not just friends. Not just associates, but members. The word in the original language means body parts. We're body parts of one another. How graphic is that? You know, your friends and your associates and acquaintances might come and go, but when it's a big day when you're missing a body part, right? I mean, I'm over at the gym. Kevlar and I are over at the gym all the time, and what you hear all people talking about our age all the time, when they're working out or whatever, is, well, my knee is bad and my shoulder's bad and all of this. And you ask them, well, when did you get that replaced? They can tell you the day. If it was 25 years ago, it was April 17th. We have a designed-in need for one another, just like a body. And Paul says that we are individually members of one another. Paul's not talking here about some big grab bag of body parts. It's individual and personal. So which body part do you consider disposable? When a body part is missing or not functioning, we call that handicapped. And that happens when we say we have no need of so-and-so or neglect to serve other people. And Paul puts it this way. This is in the strongest language. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. On the contrary, our body parts have a reflexive interdependence. That truth was reinforced to me when I was building a landscape retaining wall. By the way, those of you that know me say, when Terry talks about building, this is not going to a good place. Because I'm just not a builder. And I managed to, when I was using a sledgehammer to drive a half-inch diameter piece of rusty rebar right into this finger through a leather glove. And it just bunched up a bunch of, it was bad. No, it was not pleasant at all. But because my members are all one body, there was an immediate response. The head said, what just happened? The other hand was assigned to pull off the glove. The eyes to look at the damage. The other hand to grab and staunch the bleeding. The voice to yell. The feet to start running to find some water to cleanse this thing out so you could really see how bad the damage was. And something to wrap, and the tongue was cautioned not to tell anybody how stupid what I just did was. You know, when that happened, the hand didn't say, The other hand didn't say, the one that was not injured didn't say, you know, I'm sorry, I'm busy. I'm holding onto this hammer. Or I'm tired. Or you know what? Today's my day off. It just didn't work like that. It was reflexive. And Paul, the whole New Testament struggles to help us think of ourselves that way. That we are a body. We're not like a body. We are a body. And when you're not engaged in gospel community, the church is handicapped, and so are you. So are you. Well, the church is also the temple of God. There's some hard things that I have to say about this, so I hope you be patient. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." You are the temple of God. God dwells in our community. And when we think of the temple, sometimes we're automatically thinking, those of us that were kind of raised this way, you know, that there's this big building in Jerusalem with this big tall thing, you know, the temple building itself. But the word that's used here, that Paul uses here, really doesn't have to do with that building so much as it did the very inner part, the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, the shrine. And Paul says, you are the temple of God. Wow. You are the temple of God. The church belongs to God. It's not up to us to reconfigure the church to our own liking, but like the Holy of Holies, to be set apart for as a special place for the highest and holy service. That's what we are. But there's a warning there. Did you see that? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. The church of God is not to be trifled with. If any man destroys the temple, and by the word, that word doesn't mean to bomb or to tear down or to obliterate, because there's no power on earth that can destroy, in that sense, the temple of God. But what it does mean, what the word does mean, and some of the translations get to this, it does mean to mess up. If any man messes up the temple of God, God will mess him up. The word's repeated. God's church is not messed up by unconverted sinners or those who have no knowledge of God or those who are struggling with sin, because we all are. But the church is spoiled by Christians or so-called Christians who stubbornly and defiantly cling to their sins. They're blind to the fact that since we are one body, that their unrepentant sin affects all of us. They take the church lightly and think nothing of the mess they make. So their lives are messed up and they wonder why. And I've talked to many that are sure really what's wrong with their lives is that they need a higher paying job, they need a more understanding spouse, they need more appreciation for what they do. But if that's you, can I say your problem could well stem from your casual neglect of God's church and the mess that you make of it? I give this warning because the church, because the scripture does. Let's take just a minute and talk about what the church is not. The church is not a club. Well, you say, of course not. You know, you might even be offended by the fact that I even said that. But sometimes it's treated like a club. Here's some fundamental differences. You become a member of a club because you choose to join. You become a member of God's church because God's choice of you. You are a chosen race, we read. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Jesus said to His disciples, "You haven't chosen me, but I chose you." Church isn't a club. A club is joined because it suits your interests, whatever they are. But you were included in God's church because of His interests and His purpose. Now, that doesn't mean that God's interests and purposes are different than ours. But it's quite the contrary, because He does have our best and our good, our eternal good in mind. But it is that His eternal purpose is what is primary, not yours. We're created in Christ for good works. That's a purpose that God had, which the Bible says God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the church is called and redeemed to declare the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. With a club, you qualify yourself to join. Normally, it's by paying dues. But in the church, it is Jesus who has qualified us by His sacrifice on the cross to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In a club, you earn your status. In the church, status is conferred on you by Jesus Christ. Jesus, in fact, has purchased for every believer, every true believer, member in good standing status forever in the church. In a club, you can just drop out. But unlike a club, you really, in the church, you can't drop out of community. Because neglect of community doesn't change our identity or who we belong to. We're still Christians. By the way, I meant to say, our member in good standing status that's purchased by the grace of Jesus doesn't mean that we are standing well in the body. It means that the grace of our Lord is covering all of our deficiencies, but we can still lose out on the blessing and the benefit of all that God says that He has for us in the church. The church isn't a club. And we have to repent of thinking of it that way. Well, if the church isn't a club, the church is also not a store. It's not a store to cater to my preferences. You know, everything in our culture is about our preferences. Sizes, colors, brands, models, options, and so on. The barrage of choices is just endless. I was talking to Andrew Walls the other day. We were having supper together, and he said that he had walked into a store. He got his phone in his pocket, and he had walked into a store, and he was looking at a certain kind of item. Didn't say a word or anything, but he's looking at a certain kind of item. When he got home, his phone was flashing images of that item. Now, that might not be news to you techies, but it was news to me. But the barrage of choices is endless. Our preferences and choices are so constantly catered to, we can't conceive, we can't even imagine anything in life that's not about our preferences. David Wells, in his book, Above All Earthly Powers, says that this demand to cater to individual preferences has resulted in what he calls the church market. Or store. This church market is competitive. And increasingly what pastors are up against are churchgoers' preferences. This has become a buyer's market, and what the buyer wants has become as large a consideration as what the church wants to give. Going on in the context of church viewed as a store, Wells says this: seekers become consumers. Pastors become business tycoons. Churches become marketing outlets. And the gospel becomes a product. Faith becomes its purchase, and increasingly the outcomes in people's lives is no different than if they had made any other purchase. The church is not a store, and we are not consumers, but members of one another. You see, the consumer is constantly looking for input, for things to satisfy his want. The consumer is always shopping for what he perceives it will meet his needs at the least amount of personal expenditure. That's what consumers do. But contrast this with what Jesus says. Jesus commands us to love one another, to care for one another, to be willing to lay down our lives for one another, to give up our preferences, our agenda, our time, and our resources for the benefit of others. Church isn't a store. We have the power and the authority to do those things because of the love of Christ. And here's the irony, or one irony, of gospel community. It is in all that giving of ourselves that we're blessed and fulfilled. You see, in the world, it's every man for himself. Get what you can, get all you can all you get. And the consumer lives to make optimum choices. He uses mobility. You know, if I can't get up what I want here, I'll go elsewhere. Or he hears about some place where there's a better bang for his buck, and being a good consumer, and he's quick to get the best deal, he'll move. We're conditioned by our culture to think as consumers. And our culture is awash in consumers. But beloved, we are not consumers. We're not church consumers. Like our God, we exist in our relationships, not in our transactions. Not in what we can get for what we give. We're a people born of God to love and to give ourselves for His glory. Well, the church is not a club to serve our interests, and it's not a store to cater to our preferences, but a community established by God for His purposes. And we must lift our eyes to the glorious heights of what God says the church is. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God Himself. This description that Peter gives of the church is actually one that's taken from the Old Testament. When God used Moses to call His people out of 400 years of slavery under a tyrant, and He called them out into the desert, and He said, "You're mine. You belong to me." God took on the most powerful man in the world, in Pharaoh, and crushed him in order to get what was his. Likewise, Jesus Christ came into the world to take on the most powerful foe, death and sin and hell and the grave, for us. And He says, "Mine. You belong to me. You're a chosen race. We bear God's DNA. We have unbelievable privileges as priests and royal priests." And it says that we're a holy nation. We're The church is made up of many nations with the one defining characteristic that we are all people that have been set apart as special and loved by God through Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. All these terms, chosen race, priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession, are all community terms, and that's what we are. So, we were created for community. We're matured by community. We are blessed and we grow and we thrive in community, and we glorify God in the community that we're called into. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us with a calling, Lord, that's sometimes so high, Lord, that we just can't believe it's that high. Give us faith, Lord, to see ourselves the way you do, to recognize, Lord, the status that you've conferred on us as believers. And Father, just give us that sense that we need to be in community with one another. We need to be giving and sharing and serving and loving, Father, for your glory. Help us not to neglect those things. And help us not to be defined by the world as to what we are, but rather by you and by your word. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And we give you praise now in your name. Amen.